ask that this time you turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. This is somewhat of a longer story, and I'm going to actually look at half of it today, and Lord willing, half of it next week, as we consider the return of the ark and what transpires there. So 2 Samuel chapter 6, we're just going to look at the first 11 verses here today. And I'd ask that you would follow along with me as I read aloud. I want to remind you this is God's holy and authoritative, inspired and infallible word. So he who has ears, let him hear. 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning with verse 1 through verse 11. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. This ends the reading of God's word, and may he bless it unto us. I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage. There's a place in your bulletin that you can take notes if that's something you choose to do. But it's good. Studies show you actually retain more when you actually hear it as well as read it. And if you want to write it, studies show you can retain more. So encourage you in those practices. Before we begin our study, let's go to our Lord and let's ask for his blessings in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, your word is beautiful because you are beautiful. Your word is truth because you are truth. Your word is holy because you are holy. And so, Lord, we ask that you would write these words upon our hearts, that this would be the meditation of our very soul, of our very being here in these coming moments. Lord, may your word live in us and be active in us too. In Jesus' name we ask these things, and let us say, Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to maybe begin by speaking to our kids today. And that is this, is that our kids, maybe whether you're young in age or maybe for some of you, you're young at heart, there's something about sitting next to an open fire. There's something about when you're camping, cooking breakfast, or during the summer as it's getting warmer out, making s'mores. You can like them, I am not. There's something about on a cold night that there's a chill in the air to have to sit around a fire for that warmth. The opportunity to sit around and enjoy fellowship around a fire. Having a light in the midst of darkness. There's an ambiance about an open fire that we tend to gravitate towards. Kids love, and we as adults love it too. But we have also been taught there are certain rules about fires. I'm old enough to remember Smokey the Bear. I know. Don't leave a fire unattended. Don't roughhouse around it. Don't get too close. Respect a fire, because fires can be dangerous. There's one time when I was younger, my dad would burn brush. We lived in the woods, and my dad would go, and he had a spot cleared, and he would burn brush that he would clean off from our yard. And he Saturday morning, he was burning it, and it smoldered, and we went inside, and it was all dark, and suddenly there was a knock on our door, and it was the authorities saying, "Do you realize your woods is on fire?" And little did my dad know that the fire had not gone completely out and restarted. And thankfully, there was no extensive damage. Fires can be dangerous. Don't you find it interesting, by the way, how the scriptures associate fire with the presence of God? Adam and Eve were banned from the garden, and there was an angel guarding the entrance with a blazing sword. Sodom and Gomorrah were burned with fire and brimstone as it came down from heaven. God made his covenant with Abraham as a fire appeared between animal halves. God called Moses from a burning bush that was not consumed. The Lord led his people through the wilderness as a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. At Mount Sinai, as Moses received the Ten Commandments, there was thunder and lightning, and there was fire on top of the mountain. Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, offer unauthorized fire and were punished by fire from heaven. We read in the scriptures about God's refining fire. We also read in the book of Hebrews that God is a consuming fire. And so there's a correlation between fire and God. And what we learn in this is that God can be dangerous too. We need to be careful, just like a fire, we need to be careful to not just assume we can get close to God on our own. One of the reasons is because he's holy, and we are not. If you go back in the scriptures, when Moses is at the burning bush, and when Joshua, before he marches around Jericho, they meet the Lord. And what do we read? Both of them are told, "Take off your shoes, for this ground is holy ground," because God was present. Leviticus teaches us, and Peter emphasizes in his first letter, to be holy as God is holy. Jesus himself teaches his followers, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Both Isaiah in his prophecy and John in the book of Revelation, both have visions of the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Second Samuel chapter 6 reminds us of the dangers of God's presence, the dangers of God's holiness. And it does it in a very unique way. It teaches us something about the reverence and the respect that we owe God, about drawing near to God. And you know, that's really in essence what we all desire to do. We want to draw near to God. But there is a danger in that. We can get too close to the fire because he is holy and we are not. So this morning, I want us to look at the danger of God's holiness. We're going to take it from chapter 6, the first 11 verses. I want us to consider a few points this morning, make some application here for us this morning as we consider the reverence and the respect that we in which we come before the Lord God. We don't think of that when we come here, do we? We don't. We might come in here and think, "Yeah, this is where I should be." We come in here and we don't think about preparing our hearts, and we don't think about the very fact of worship here. And so let's look at this passage together. The first point I want to make this morning, if you're taking notes, is this. I want us to consider the desire for God's presence. That's what we read in verses 1 and 2 in 2 Samuel chapter 6. There's a desire for God's presence. David here he's been elected king. He is fighting the Philistines. He has struck them down. And now we read in chapter 6, David gathers all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000 men. And they go to Baal Judah, which some translations you might see is also Kiriath Jearim, to bring back the Ark of God. And we're even told in verse 2 that it's called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. Let's pause for a moment and let's talk a little bit about the Ark of the Lord. If you're like my family, well, you've probably seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, so you have some ideas possibly. And you learned, and one of the things you learned in that movie is you don't mess with the Ark of the Lord. What is this Ark? Where has it been? What is significant about this? If you go way back to 1 Samuel chapter 7, what you find there is, you remember, Hophni and Phinehas, there's a war going on with the Philistines, and Hophni and Phinehas say, hey, let's take the Ark as sort of this superstitious charm. And they go in there thinking, well, obviously we're going to win because we have the Ark, and God isn't with them. And they lose. Hophni dies, Phinehas dies. And you remember the messenger goes back to Eli and says, hey, your sons are dead. And we lost the war, and the Ark of the Lord has been taken by the Philistines. And it's at that point that Eli falls back in his chair and breaks his neck and dies. And so ever since 1 Samuel 7, the Ark has been in Philistia. Interestingly enough, we're told that at that battle, the Battle of Aphek, 30,000 men died. For what it's worth, it's interesting. Now we have 30,000 men going to get it back. It's been there for about 2 decades. And it's the Ark that's been stored. It is now going to be brought to a point of significance. David says, I want what is right, what is ours. Now, that Ark was a gold-plated box. It was about 3 3/4 feet by 2 1/4 feet. Wide and tall. It's not huge, but it was important. In that jar, you might remember, it holds manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. On top of that Ark was a mercy seat. It was a place of propitiation. It was symbolically guarded by golden cherubim. It was to represent the holiness of God and how that holiness is restricted. The Ark was symbolic of God's presence. It was symbolic of God's holiness. The Ark had gold rings, so it could be carried by the Levites using poles. It was important to God's people. It was the Ark that was representative that God was with his people. And there was important rules that Israel learned. Israel learned that the Ark was holy to the Lord, that you didn't touch it, you didn't even look at it. We read that in Numbers. David decides to go get it back. So he travels 9 miles from Jerusalem. He has a desire. He wants it back. He wants that symbol of God's presence with his people. This David, a man after God's own heart, he's committed. He's devoted to that worship. We can make the case here that his intentions are done well. He wants to see the presence of God. He wants to restore proper worship. But that leads us to a second point. We see the desire for God's presence, but we see in the rest of this passage, we see the failed pursuit of God's presence. How they did it was all wrong. It Sometimes you might hear sermons that just kind of stick with you. Corey and I talked about this past week. It was a sermon we heard when I was in seminary, so we're looking at, you know, late 90s. And the pastor's title of the message was, No New Carts. No New Carts. I want you to think of that phrase, no new carts, in this point. Because that's where Israel failed. David, in his pursuit, fails by a new cart. Notice what it says here, verse 3. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart. And Ahio went before it. Uzzah obviously was behind it. And there's a big celebration here. There is a procession. There is what we might picture for us, a parade complete with a marching band. They are celebrating with songs, with lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. Verse 5. Just for what it's worth, this is not done in the temple. This is not done in the place of worship. This is done outside of the place of worship. No, there would be no procession like this if you go to the temple or to go to the tabernacle. There's something about worship that's important here. We'll look at that too. But what we find here is this. The ox stumbles at the end of verse 6, and Uzzah lends a hand. Uzzah has good intentions. Uzzah's trying to protect the ark by grabbing it, by touching it. And what we read in verse 7 and 8, that the anger of the Lord was kindled against him. God struck him down because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. Let's stop for a moment. Because I'm thinking there might be one of you who is going, this is completely unfair. This is wrong. This is harsh. This seems rather arbitrary. This seems completely unfair. Why would Uzzah die at this moment? Especially with the good intentions of keeping the ark from falling to the ground and having it defiled. The key is that phrase, a new cart. If you go back to Exodus chapter 24, the Lord gives the instructions for the tabernacle, the instructions for the place where he was to worship, where he was to be worshiped. And he tells Moses in Exodus chapter 24, verse 9, to do everything, quote, exactly as I show you. And later on in that chapter, what do we read? We read about how the ark is to be transported. It's supposed to be two poles through the rings on each side. No other way. Later on in Numbers, the Lord will tell the Levites that you can use, maybe you can use six wagons, or you can use carts or your oxen and carry the materials of the tabernacle. But there was only the ark had to be carried by the Levites. To put it simply, the Levites were told not to use a cart for the ark. And the Lord made it very clear, as I said earlier, the ark was not to be looked at. The ark was not to be touched, or they would die. Uzzah touches what he's not allowed to touch. Just like we tell our kids not to touch the fire for a very good reason. Uzzah failed to show the reverence to God's presence, to God's holiness. But it's not just Uzzah, by the way. It's David. And it's all of Israel. They all failed. David's the one that allows a cart to be carried in the first place. And you might go, well, maybe he didn't know. All right, well, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, we read this, that the king should have his own copy of the law so that he could read it every day. That was his reading assignment every day. David should have known better. Israel should have known. Uzzah should have known. And yet, Uzzah thought in this situation that his hands were more holy than the very ground he was trampling on. Uzzah disobeyed God's word by doing irreverent things to that which was sacred. That's what Leviticus is all about. The division between cleanliness and uncleanliness, between holiness and unholiness. That's why we have all these different laws. And as you're reading them, you might be going, some of these are really strange. But there was good reasons. If you read that, how many times do we read, be holy as I'm holy, that the Lord is holy. Don't do this, do this. God is angry when he's not revered as he has instructed his people. I might not have convinced you that this is fair, but I want us to see an element of mercy and grace in this passage. There's an element of mercy and grace in this. That none of them died sooner. The second that ark was put on that cart, God could have wiped them all out. And yet they were able to get down the road. They were able to get to a certain place. They were able to get to the threshing floor of Nacon. So instead of complaining how harsh God is and how unfair this was, maybe we need to take a step back and marvel at God's mercy and marvel at God's grace that he let them get this far and they didn't wipe them all out. And you notice in verses 8 through 11, we find David experiencing a variety of emotions, doesn't he? At first, he's angry, verse 8. David's angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. In fact, the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day, which means Uzzah's breach or outbreak against Uzzah. He first is angry, and then he becomes afraid. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the Lord, ark of the Lord come to me? David is suddenly going, how am I worthy? It's no wonder that David and his son would both write, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. God and his word are to be reverenced. God is to be feared. David shows this here. He becomes angry, but then he becomes afraid. He fears the Lord. And then you notice he asks that question and realizes that he can't move it to Jerusalem. He can't move it. It can be moved, but David can't do it. And the people can't do it. But it has to be moved the right way, the correct way, God's way. As the priest would carry the poles and transport the ark. And so we read in verses 10 and 11, they takes it to Obed-Edom. And it remains there for 3 months. And through that time, Obed-Edom is blessed by the Lord, him and his household. We'll continue the story next time. But here we have this situation. We've seen the desire for God's holiness. We've seen the failed pursuit of God's holiness. And this leads us to our application point. And I'm just going to entitle this way, the holiness in God's presence. The holiness in God's presence. We've seen the desire in God's presence, the failed pursuit of God's presence. Now I want us to see the holiness in God's presence. Brothers and sisters, we should never be trifling with the Lord God Almighty. He is still holy, and we are still not. And so we, as God's people, need to learn to grow in our respect and our reverence for God. We read in the scriptures, those who fail to respect his holiness will suffer judgment. And you might go, well, okay, this was an Old Testament thing, but now we're in the New Testament. Just a few moments, we're going to come to the Lord's table. And what do we read in 1 Corinthians 11? A man shall examine himself on whether or not he would eat and drink. What's the word? Judgment. If he comes in an unworthy manner. We read in Acts chapter 5, something that the table talk is going through right now in the book of Acts. What do we read? Ananias and Sapphira. They trifle with the Lord. They say, you know what? We're just going to tell them we're going to give it. We've given it all. But we're going to take some of it back. And God strikes them down, doesn't he? As God's people, there are many times we are guilty about being careless about the things of God. Let me try to illustrate this with an example. Imagine a funeral. And in the midst of the somberness of a funeral, you decide to burst out laughing. Or in a moment of silence, maybe at a sporting event, or there's a place where there's a moment of silence, you decide it's okay to scream. It's so inappropriate, isn't it? And yet there are times we're careless. We simply don't care. We talk about preparing ourselves for coming to worship, preparing for us to come to the Lord's table. We say all those things, but do we do them? No, instead, we're kind of like Uzzah. We're like David. We're kind of like Israel. We're like, I know that's what the scriptures say, but I'm going to do it my way. And I know how to do it. Uzzah was sincere. Uzzah likely had good intentions. But Uzzah was wrong because he didn't do it God's way. We need to think about that. As we serve God, as we worship God, we might be here and think, well, as long as I'm worshiping God, it doesn't matter how. We might be thinking, well, I know God, what God says in his word. He says, worship me. But you know what? The rest of that is up to me. It's up to my ingenuity. It's about how I want to worship God. Back when I was ministering in Wisconsin, every 4 years, the local marching band would go to Disney World and march during spring break. And one of the highlights in Wisconsin, the spring break was always between Palm Sunday and Easter. So they would go to this great big mega church down in Florida, and they loved it because they marched real live animals down the aisles, and they had all the palm tree fronds and the animals. I mean, you smelt them. I mean, it was the legit. And they had a person impersonating Christ, and he would ride on the donkey down in the middle. And you know what? I would ask the kids, say, tell me about church. And they would go, oh, man, they go off about all this. And then I'd say, what was the message about? I don't know. God cares about how he's approached. God cares about the reverence we owe him and the respect we give him. Because God is holy. Because God's word is holy. It's living and active. It is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. God's church is called holy. And God calls his worship holy too. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. If we want to know how God seeks to be worshiped, we go to his word. We don't be like Uzzah and David and just go, hey, I can present a new cart here. I can just simply do things my way. And so we want to put the disco ball up here and the smoke machine and the lights and we can have a laser light show in here. The answer is no, because that's not what God's word tells us. I'm always reminded of a conversation I had with a relative of mine who's also a pastor. We were on the topic of the regulative principle of worship, of worshiping God according to his word. And he didn't see it that way. He thought, what's wrong with this? And I said, well, what about Saul when he offers the sacrifice way back in 1 Samuel? He meant it well, but guess what? He was wrong. How about this? They meant well to carry the ark, but they were wrong. Finally said to him, I think the key is to remember it this way. You can worship, if you think you can worship God your way, that's fine. I would rather worship him his way. And I responded and said, imagine if your kids came up to you and said, hey, mom, dad, you're really great parents. I know you mean well, but here's the following list of how you can be a better parent. As parents, we'd go, you're crazy. How dare you? But isn't that what we're doing with God? Isn't that what we're doing with the holiness of God as we come into your presence? We say, Lord, I know you have instructions, your word, but you know, here's a list to make it better. Let's get live animals. You know, let's make this a immersive experience. We're not free to replace what God has prescribed with our own traditions. God doesn't want our ingenuity. God wants our humility. That's what was lacking here in the first part of 2 Samuel 6. A humility as they came before the Lord God. And that's why we take our worship seriously. That's why we encourage you to participate in worship. That's why we long to see each of you each and every week. It's because we seek the presence of God in his way, as he has prescribed for us. And God still calls us to come into his holy presence. And you and I, as we think about it, we're like, if God is holy, we are not. How can I come into his presence? How can I possibly stand in the presence of God? How can I be in this place? We talk about Christ or God being supernaturally present with us. How dare I be here? And that's when we go to Christ. You see, because Jesus fulfills what the ark represents. Jesus represents that mercy. Jesus represents that place where we have propitiation. It's Jesus in which we sense the presence of God. We read, no one knows the Father except through me, we read in John chapter 14, verse 6. It's through him that God is present with us. It's through him that God is revealed to us. It's through him that we're reconciled to God. It's through him in which we have an advocate. If we want to draw near to God, if we want to, just as we want to be careful how we approach the fire, if we want to approach the holiness of God, it's we say, I can't do it on my own. I'm not going to sit here and create a new cart to approach the throne of grace. Christ is the way and the truth and the life. The author of Hebrews says this. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, we read this. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet, a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. That's, by the way, what happened at Mount Sinai, for they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, it was so terrifying with the sight was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. And then the author of Hebrews says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And then we find this, find the author of Hebrews say, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Later on, he says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and that thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. We're dirty. We're unclean. We're sinful. We're needy. And our God is perfect. Our God is beautiful. Our God is holy. Our God is just. And the only way to approach him is not with a new cart. It's not with just your preferences in worship. It's not just nonchalantly coming before him, but it's coming with humility. It's coming with hope. Proverbs 16:24 says this: there's a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. I also thought he could touch the ark. David thought he could put it on a cart. Israel marched thinking that everything was good, that there were good intentions. But if we want to approach our holy God, let us do so because Christ is the way. Because Christ is the truth. Because Christ is the life. That's what we're going to celebrate here in just a few moments as we come to the Lord's table. The reminder of the holiness of God and the forgiveness of our sins and the salvation that is ours in Christ. Would you please join me in prayer? Lord our God, you are holy and we are not. And Lord, now we pray that as we come, prepare ourselves for the Lord's table. Oh Lord, as we think of that illustration that we began with the open fire, knowing how fires can be beautiful, can provide for our needs, and yet can be dangerous when out of control. Lord, as we come before you, may we do so with fear and trembling. May we do so because you are holy and we are not. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name, and let us say together, amen. Would you please stand and join me as we sing together number